Appreciate the Walters family. Why don't you open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to finish the first chapter of 2 Timothy. And then over the next 2 weeks, we're going to take a little mini-series. We're going to go back to Timothy. But interesting how God works details out of our life and even of a Sunday morning message. Because both wonderful songs, not yet, Daniel, okay? Both wonderful songs were about the gospel. And that's what the text is going to talk about this morning, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so why don't you read with me 2 Timothy chapter 1, 13 to the end of the chapter. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he has helped me in Ephesus. If you look at verse 3 of the same chapter, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And I believe what we get at the rest of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy is the prayer of Paul for Timothy. If you read the book of Romans, you sort of get an idea as you it unpacks the gospel. You sort of get at the idea of how Paul argued in the synagogues, when he went from city to city, you see his argument, you see how he defends the gospel, how he promotes the gospel, how he reaches out to other people if you read Romans. But I think if you read 2 Timothy, you just sort of get an idea of what Paul's prayers are like. And you can see him there in that prison praying night and day, and he's praying, oh, dear Lord, I thank you so much that Timothy's faith is sincere. I remember the times when we faced persecution and he would not back down. Lord, thank you, Lord, that he serves God with a sincere faith. And I know, dear God, that Timothy is going through a rough spot right now. He's a little bit fearful. But, dear God, I pray that you remind him that he doesn't have a spirit of fear, that he has the Holy Spirit as a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Oh, and dear Lord, don't help him not to be ashamed of the gospel. Oh, dear Lord, help him to remember, to recall that what you have done for him through Jesus Christ. Help him, dear Lord. And help him, dear Lord, as we read this morning, to guard the gospel, to make it a part of his life, Lord. And so what we're seeing here is the prayer of Timothy, of Paul for Timothy. And I know oftentimes in our prayers, what do we pray for? We pray for a lot of sicknesses and health, and that's good. We pray for our nation. But Paul has given us a model of what we should be praying for each other. The older folks praying for the younger folks praying for the older folks. This is how we should pray. Our prayer should be in light of this. Their relationship to God and the gospel effect in their lives. And so as we unpack this section here, why don't we turn to the Lord in prayer one more time? Why don't you just pray and you say, dear Lord, talk to me right now. Speak to me through your word, but also, Lord, speak to others, that they too may understand the full length and breadth and width of the love of God. So why don't you do that right now? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And as we opened up this text, Lord, speak to us, not only to hear it, but help us by your Holy Spirit apply it, that this church will become or maintain or continue being a gospel-driven, a gospel-centered church, that we always focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, that Grace Baptist Church will be known as a church of grace, where your grace is lived, where your grace motivates us to holy living, where your grace motivates us to reach out to others. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you remember, what is the theme of 2 Timothy? 6 words. Be strong. Make disciples. No excuses. Be strong. Make disciples. No excuses. And over and over and over again, in this chapter, we have seen those three themes repeat themselves. They always lift up, and that's what we've been learning. Okay? First couple weeks, we learned about excuse number one, which is no fear. We need not fear. Why? Because we have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. God is bigger, Timothy, than whatever situation you face. You have the power of God working through you so you can make disciples. It's not in your own flesh, not in your own strength. It's something that God does through you as you open up the Word of God, let the Word of God fill your heart and mind, and you reach out to others. Excuse number two, do not be ashamed. There's no embarrassment about this gospel because this gospel is the power of God. This gospel changes life. It changed my life on the road to Damascus. It changed your life, Timothy. And so there is no reason to be ashamed of this gospel, this word that I preached to you. And so Paul is going to continue on with this idea of the gospel because we saw that in verses 8 to 12. This gospel, and so he continues on this gospel. So, verse 13. What you have heard from me. What did Timothy hear from Paul? Because that's the basis of whatever he's going to say in verses 13 to 18. What did Timothy hear from Paul? And so, if we're going to understand what Timothy heard from Paul, we're going to have to sort of go through the Bible and find out what it is. So, we're going to look at some Bible verses this morning, okay? So, why don't you follow along with me? Paul met Timothy the first time on his first missionary trip when he was in the area of Galatia, Lystra, Derbe, that's now called Turkey. Okay, and he met him there. And what did Paul preach when he was in that area? What did Paul preach? What did Timothy hear for the first time when he was with Paul? So why don't you go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, if you want to understand what Paul taught and where he taught it, you're going to have to go through the book of Acts. Starting with about chapter 9, all the way to the end, we start seeing Paul and God working through his life. So, Acts chapter 14, verse 7. I'll read verse 6. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news, otherwise known as the gospel. Good news, evangelion, is the Greek word. It's the good news. It's different from the news that was circulating in the country, in the Empire of Rome. You know, you would have those street criers out, and they'd say, good news, the emperor's wife had a baby. Or something, good news, Rome conquered one more country, and the soldiers are returning. No, this is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is about the grace of God. And so Paul began his ministry with Timothy present, speaking about the gospel, the good news. Verse 21 of the same chapter. They preached the good news in that city, and what a large number of disciples. Once again, Paul preaching. What he taught was the good news, the gospel. After this first missionary trip, Paul went back to Jerusalem, and he came back to the city on his second missionary trip, and he gathered Timothy to go with him. So Timothy followed Paul on his second missionary journey. Probably 6-7 years, working together, living together, hearing Paul preach. And so what did Paul preach? Well, the first city they went to on their second missionary journey was Galatians. So if you go with me to Galatians, what did Paul teach to Galatians? Galatians chapter 1. When he was in that city of Galatia, what did he teach? Galatians chapter 1. You finding it? Verses 8 to 11. Well, let's start with 6. I am astonished. This is to the people of Galatia. When he was there, this is what he preached. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. One which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So when Paul was in Galatia with Timothy, what did he preach? The gospel. And now he's writing a letter to the Galatian church because there were some men that came after Paul left, after Timothy left, that were preaching a false gospel, which was not good news. It wasn't the good news that Jesus Christ saves by grace alone and faith alone. It was, you had to do something. You had to be circumcised if you wanted to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's no gospel. That's a gospel of works. You have to do something. You have to go to church. You have to read your Bible. You have to give 10% of your income. It's doing something. You have to help the poor. That is not the gospel. Should we do all those things? Yes. But that's not how we get saved. Okay? And then from Galatia, where did he go? He went to Philippi. If you go back to Acts, you understand that. We're just going through the order. He went to Philippi. And what did he preach in Philippi? Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Go to chapter 2, verse 22. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. That I'm wrong with. That's the wrong reference. But what happened in Philippi? Anybody remember? Was it like a rosy situation in Philippi? No. He, Paul, and Silas were put in where? Prison. But even in the prison, he was singing the gospel, which we did this morning. He sang the gospel. He preached the gospel. After Philippi, where did he go? He went to Thessalonica. He went from Philippi to Thessalonica. Why don't we go there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. And we know what happened in Thessalonica also. If you read the book of Acts, about 17, 18, there was a mob. They wanted to hurt him, and he escaped the city. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 4, actually. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. We've already read these verses one time as our biblical reading, but let me read these couple verses. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. No excuses. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. After Thessalonica, why am I doing this? Can't you get the point after one time? Paul does not change his message. It doesn't matter where he is, what he's doing, how difficult the situation, he doesn't change his message. And so, Philippi, Corinth, Thessalonica, where does he go to now? He goes, I already didn't say Corinth, but he does go to Corinth, okay? 1 Corinthians. We're just going to read, there's several references to 1 Corinthians here. of the gospel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This was Paul's message. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, this good news, which we received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, no other means, you were saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Verse 3. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. What was his primary message? What was his most important message? What? The gospel. You getting the hang of it? You don't know what is Paul talking about? The gospel. And what is the gospel? It says here. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and then the 12. And then he appeared to 500 brothers at the same time, most of which are still living, although some have fallen asleep. And after Corinth, he went to Ephesus. We're not going to read Ephesus, okay? But God, Paul was preaching the gospel. So what is this gospel? We saw a little bit of the definition there in Romans and 1 Corinthians 15. It's that Christ died, was buried, died for what? Our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. I love the songs you picked, Jacob. And I'm going to do something a little bit differently, okay? I'm going to read a poem to you. It's going to take about 5 minutes, okay? Daniel's going to project it here. And I know after 5 minutes, our minds start to wander. After a couple minutes, you're probably already wandering now, you know? But why don't you follow along with me? And this is a definition of the gospel. In a poem, it's not I didn't write the poem. It's a pastor out in California. His name is Milton Vincent, a gospel primer. And so just follow along with me and reflect the depths of this gospel. The gospel isn't something just for our salvation. When Paul went to Rome, he wrote the Roman letter, the letter of Romans, from when he was in Corinth, when he spent 18 months there. And he said he was eager to preach the gospel to those Roman Christians. And so the gospel isn't just for non-believers. We often think it is, but the gospel is for us. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The gospel is for us. And so follow along with me, please, as I read this. Behold, in the heavens, I now understand, God measured them all with the breadth of His hand. He fashioned the trillions of stars in the sky, the sun and the moon He established on high. All heaven and earth, which He made in 6 days, show daily and nightly His merit of praise. So wondrously caring in God every day, creating, sustaining my life every way. Each breath I intake, every beat of my heart, all pleasures well tasted are His to impart. Indeed, for such blessings, He should be adored and honored supremely as eminent Lord. In fact, for this purpose He brought me to be, that I might His glory and kindliness see, and cherish Him fully in all of my days, obeying with pleasure whatever He says, fulfilling the calling He's laid upon me to show forth His glory deliberately. Yet, I could not have failed God much worse than I have done. Ignoring His glory for mine I have run. I spurned a life under His wisdom and care, begrudged Him the throne and pretended me there. A prideful and lust-laden path I have trod, transgressing all the great commandments of God. Oh, my foolish rebellion, God gives God every right to damn me with haste to the miserable plight of terrible judgments in His lake of fire where wrath is most fierce and will never expire. With wickedness sinners, I truly should know the worst of hell's furies for failing God so. So this is my status, and these are my flaws apart from Jesus Christ and His saving cause. I carry sin's guilt, and I am gripped by sin's power, held fast to His various lusts every hour. Deserving of flames both within and without, and sliding toward hell as I toss all about. to reprobate even to play a small part in clearing my record or changing my heart, to pacify wrath and be worthy of grace, to make myself lovely and win God's embrace, completely condemned by God's law in its whole, I have nothing to offer to ransom my soul. But wonder of wonders so great to behold, my God chose to save me with methods so bold. What I could not render, God fully has done. In doing so, He rendered it all through His Son. He sent Christ to die on the cross for my sin, to suffer my anguish, my pardon, to win. Amazing it is when I stop to regard that God would consent to an anguish so hard, surrendering His Son unto mayhem and death, to torturous writhing, to His final breath. Why does God forsake me alone, Jesus cried? Yet God left him hanging until he had died. That Jesus was willing his life to lay down, be scourged and insulted and wear a thorny crown, for one such as I who had spited God so, amazes and blesses and makes me to know that greater a lover is no man than he who laid down his life for a sinner like me. Now, after Christ died, he was placed in a tomb, which first was a grave, but then served as a womb, travailing and quaking the day he was raised and brought forth by God to be handled in praise. The firstborn from death on that day emerged, he with power to save the utmost degree. At God's own right hand, Christ now reigns from on high, a friend in high places to sinners who cry. To him for forgiveness the evils confessed. He gives them a pardon, and then makes them blessed. As Prince, he is Savior to all who believe, who come to him humbly his grace to receive. Now when my time came to Jesus I cried, he gave me the pardon for which I had sighed. He cleansed me completely from wrongs I had done, released me from bondage to sin everyone. He shattered sin's chains which had held me before, and thus made me free to sin anymore. A child of the Father he made me to be, and gave me the Spirit as his guarantee that being God's child, I will one day obtain a heavenly treasure that will never wane. While in me the Spirit gives power and love and sweet premonitions of glory above. In saving, God also did justify me, accounting me righteous by his own decree, declaring me guiltless of all of my sin, and bringing his wrath against me to an end. This wrath Christ appeased in full brunt on the tree. When bearing my sin, he endured it for me. So now God relates to me only with grace, the former wrath banished without any trace. And each day I am made a bit more as I should, his grace using all things to render me good. Yes, even in trials God's grace abounds too, and does me the good he assigns it to do. And when I am sinning, God's grace does abound, enduring, ensuring my justified status is sound. No wrath is awakened in God at my sin, because Christ appeased it. So say it again. God's heart pulses only with passionate grace, which jealously wants me to back in his embrace. God does not require even that I confess before he desires his forgiveness. Forgiveness has been in his heart all along. And when I approach him to make right my wrong, he runs up to greet me and draws to me near, embracing and kissing and ready to clear. God does see my sins, and he grieves at them so. For when I am sinning, his love, I don't know. He even will send me some heart-rending pain, so I will learn new ways, in his holiness gain. His discipline always are bound with love imbued, a love that seeks ever my ultimate good. So, this is my story, ongoing it is. How shall I thank God for this gospel of his? A gift that keeps giving, the gospel confers the bounty of heaven each time I rehearse. Deserve it? I don't. On my holiest day. But this is salvation, and herein I'll stay. And so what does Paul say to Timothy in this passage? He says, go back to verse 13. He says, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. That idea of keep is to hold. It's like there's no separation. That word keep is often used in the Bible as no separation. It's like a mother and the baby in the womb. It's like the hand at the end of an arm. This is something you hold on to. You keep it. This is what you preach to yourself. This is the center. This is the focus of your life. I think of those, what are those Under Armour clothes you often see? You know, they sort of, what do? They sort of glue to your skin, right? There's basically no separation there between skin and clothes. It's almost like sometimes it looks like you're wearing your clothes really, really tight. And that's the idea. There's no separation. This affects who you are, the gospel. He's saying to Timothy, you've got to hold on to it. There's got to be no separation between what you teach and what you believe, what you live and what you think. This is who you are. So he says, keep as a pattern. The idea of pattern is this is the pattern. It's what you follow. You don't deviate one little millimeter. You ever make address something really precise, you have a pattern and you can't deviate, not even a little bit, or it doesn't what? Doesn't fit. And so the gospel has to be such a part of your life, you cannot deviate from the gospel, not even a little bit. You can't ever think that you can do something to gain God's favor, God's grace. You can't fall back into the idea that there is something I can do to make God love me more. God already showed His love to you perfectly with the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paying for your sins, feeling guilty, trying to atone for your sins. Timothy, that's not the way you go. You follow this pattern. And what kind of pattern is it? It's a pattern of sound teaching. The idea of sound is actually the idea of health. Jesus said, and He used this word sound, and what He means, He said, Jesus did not come to heal the healthy, right? But the sick. Healthy is this word, sound. And so these words, this gospel, is sound. It's good for your spiritual health. It's good for your spiritual life. So hold on to this. Keep the pattern. It's good for you. And then He says, keep it in faith and love. And so the gospel isn't a club that we use to bop people over the head with. It's not something we use to get our way. We preach the gospel in the spirit of love, and we preach the gospel, which is the word of God, and that produces faith. And then, like Timothy might not have gotten it, verse 14, basically Paul says the same thing. He says, guard the good deposit. He says it again, guard it, Timothy. This gospel has to be a part of your life. Guard it. That was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. So, church, the gospel should be the center of everything we do. Our church should be Christ-centered, gospel-centered. We should preach this gospel that God loves us and sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, not only to each other, not only to the lost, but to each other and to ourselves. And Paul is reminding Timothy that he must do that. And then Paul closes with two examples. Two examples of different people. People who lived a gospel-less life and people who lived a gospel-centered life. The people who lived a gospel-less life, what did they do? They abandoned Paul. When life got tough, when things didn't go their way, they forgot the gospel. And they went their own way. They abandoned Paul. Relationships weren't important to them. Their own comfort and their own ease. The kingdom of God was no longer important. It was all about themselves. And so they made life easy. So what does a gospel-less life look like in our context? It's self-centered people who don't value relationships, that won't walk across the room, that won't involve themselves in others. Because if you're focusing on the gospel and what Christ has done for you, what did God do for us? He left glory. He left heaven. To come down here on this earth, He gave it all up. Lived the life of a servant for us. And when we don't live a gospel-centered life, we live a gospel-less life. And all we're focused in is our what? Our own comfort. Our own ease. We don't forgive each other. We don't embrace each other. We don't come alongside of each other. And then he gives the example of this wonderful man, Onesiphorus, who did what? He left Ephesus. In fact, when he was in Ephesus, he served Paul. Actually, that word served is the word deacon. It's interesting. He deaconed Paul. Paul was suffering. Onesiphorus came and he gave up whatever he had to help Paul. And then he did something extraordinary. Because he believed in the gospel, the content. Because he preached this to himself every single day. He left Ephesus and he went to Rome. Not a small journey. They didn't have planes. They didn't have cars. He got on a boat. He trekked across country and he got to Rome. He spent a lot of money. There was a lot of sacrifice. And he got to Rome and he didn't know where Paul was. And so he had to knock on doors at great risk to his own life. He knocked on doors, talked to officials, and found out where Paul was. And he went there and he refreshed Paul. The idea of refresh there is the cooling off, like on a hot day. He just came and he refreshed Paul. He cooled him off. He renewed his spirit. And so what does a gospel-centered life look like in our context? It looks like that. People reaching out to one another. Forgiving each other. No bitterness, no rancor. No wishing the worst for somebody. It means personal sacrifice. It will affect everything we do. We have some positions that need to be filled here at the church. Some ministries. And somebody might approach you. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. But the gospel motivates us. When we're offered a job, sometimes we're going to have to say no. I understand that. But we embrace opportunities in ministry. When the offering comes, a gospel-centered life, like, wow, God, you gave me everything. And your heart overflows. And you give out of a generous heart. You don't give because you're trying to buy something. You're not giving because you want to earn something. You're giving because God loves you. And a gospel-centered life is that life. A gospel-centered church is a church which welcomes everybody. Do we confront sin when it presents itself? Yeah, we do. Because that's gospel also. Grace of God, as we read heaven, teaches us to say no to ungodliness. But so a gospel-centered life isn't a life of just free living. That's not what I'm saying, and you know that. But we help the weakest. We come alongside, we forgive, we love. I want grace to be a gospel-centered life. And I'm sure over the last 30 years we have been. But as Paul tells the Thessalonian church, just keep on doing it more and more and more. So Paul tells Timothy, closing out this first chapter, of course there weren't the divisions and stuff, but he's reading this and he's reminded, yes, the gospel has to be a part of who I am. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to make it glue to me. And I'm going to live this out in my life. I'm going to preach it to myself every single day. Why don't you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. If it wasn't for the gospel that was preached to us by one day, to us by some person, one day, we would have no hope. But because we do have the gospel, we have all the hope in the world that your love for us is secure. Your character does not change. Lord, fill our minds and hearts this week with this gospel. May your Holy Spirit do in our hearts what only He can do, using this word, to remind us, Lord. Help us to be a loving church, a giving church, a caring church, a church that reaches out. Personal sacrifice, involvement in ministry. We love you, God. Thanks for loving us. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.